Well, please have God's word at Ephesians 6 open in front of you. That's going to be immensely helpful for you as we look into what God has to say to us. And as we finish off this series, really, let's just pray, ask God to, again, open our eyes and our hearts and expand our minds that we might benefit in the best possible way, the way that glorifies Him. Lord, have mercy upon us. Please humble us under your word. Please inspire us with your grace as we see again how good it is to be your people in the Lord Jesus Christ. Please show us what that means for us from this passage. Please send us away from this place transformed, strengthened, and giving glory to you. Amen. Well, look, I love nature. I love creatures, creepy crawlies and so on as a kid, and actually as an adult. I can't get enough of learning about creatures and the natural world and so on. I used to read encyclopedias, would you believe? So instead of, for goodness sake, Graham, get off your phone and be present, it was, has anyone seen Graham? Oh, why are you hiding behind that enormous great book? And so when nature stuff was on TV, I absolutely loved it, just drank it in. And as you watch lots of these things, some of the same sort of scenarios reappear over time in every age of nature programs, and they get impressed onto a young and developing mind and so on, and they form strong convictions in a young person. And for me, one of the biggest and strongest convictions was this: I thank you, Lord, that I am not a turtle. Because who of us can ever forget, if you've seen it, firstly, the wonder of these lovely oceanic navigators sort of flapping through the oceans and returning on the same night to the very same piece of sand every year to lay their eggs. Wow. Amazing. Then there's the moist egg-laying scene that always comes with it. And then there's a bit of a cut, bit of a time lapse, and suddenly there's tiny little turtles popping out of the sand. Has anyone seen this? Am I the only one that's seen this? Repeatedly. Okay, you know what I'm talking about. There's these tiny turtles popping out of the sand, and then Sir David Attenborough gives one of the best arguments against natural selection. This baby turtle has about one chance in 3 billion of surviving. Now, don't fact check that. About a 1 in 3 billion chance of surviving. Because if a snake didn't eat all the eggs first, also popping out of the sand from the same bit of sand are firstly crabs. So up on the left there, there's our little turtle. Then he's got crabs, the ghost crab, who appears with his million family members, and they love eating little turtles. Then there's the frigate birds, if you got past the crabs, so swooping in and mopping up the survivors. Then there's lizards gobbling up more. Then these pathetic little turtle bubs might make it into the sea, but they're so pathetic that even the smallest little wave sort of, they get in and it washes them straight back to the crabs, the lizards, and the birds. And if they actually make it into the water, woo! What's waiting for them are barracudas, octopus, moray eels, groupers, sharks, and anything else that won't say no to a helpless, flapping bit of meat floating in the water. And if none of that gets them, they'll get caught in a fishing net or they'll die because they've eaten a bunch of plastic. I've seen that journey so many times. And I'm always amazed that the TV crew picked the 1 in 3 billion that seemed to survive. But as we finish this series in the book of Ephesians, the scene that is painted before us can look a little bit like what's ahead for the baby turtle. There's this immense struggle in view that every Christian is in. right now, in fact. And the problem is that many Christians don't seem to believe it. Or at least they don't live their lives in a way that would suggest that they do believe that. They're like baby turtles, as if they don't know what's waiting for them. In Ephesians 6, we reach the climax of this entire letter. Everything is building to this. This is where the rubber hits the road. This is where any convictions gained so far will either stand or fall. This is where we discover whether we're in Christ or just aware of Christ. Because as Paul says in the first line of our passage today, he says this, verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And so our big idea today includes this, but I'm going to add to it a little later on. So the big idea is be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Because the reality of what faces us is epic in its scale. And your strength or mine looks even more pathetic than a baby turtle's does in the face of what it has ahead of it. So let's look at this together. Firstly, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Have a look at verses 11 and 12. It says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, Paul mentions armor, and we'll get to that. But first, we get the reason why armor is necessary, so that you can stand against the devil's schemes. So the devil is a spiritual being, a fallen angel whose desire is to ruin and destroy all of God's goodness. And he's real. He's real. And he has help and influence. And he has power. Now we need to be clear on this. We're not dualists who believe in a sort of cosmic struggle between good and evil, and they're sort of essentially equal and opposite. No, no, God is almighty. Let's be absolutely clear on that. But that doesn't mean that the devil isn't powerful. It in no way means that. Nor that his allies can be dismissed as nothing to be concerned about. These rulers and authorities and powers that are mentioned of both our dark world and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms are formidable. And together they align in cunning and subtle schemes to sabotage Christians and the church. So Paul makes clear to the Ephesians that we're in a struggle, verse 12. Interestingly, that struggle word isn't a military word. It's actually from wrestling, proper wrestling, that is. None of that WWE and WWF rubbish, right? Proper, hardcore wrestling, grappling, heaving, close quarters, maximum effort to try and overcome your opponent. And this struggle then, this sort of wrestle isn't against flesh and blood. Again, what this means is important. Flesh and blood, so he's talking about people there, are all around Christians in this world. Opposition and persecution only take place at the hands of flesh and blood people, for sure. But Paul's alerting us to the reality that stands behind such flesh and blood people. That they're under the influence of these spiritual powers, whether they know it or not. For example, Australia positions itself as a secular country. Secularism essentially disavows the idea of a supernatural spiritual realm, which does nothing to change the truth that the devil exists, or all of these powers. What it does is instead cause people to believe perhaps that he doesn't exist. And he's happy with that. He's very happy with that. And so our government, our culture, our society, our media, they're all conduits for the devil's schemes. But they're fronted by flesh and blood people who have sinful natures. And so can I ask you this morning, are you aware of this as you live your lives out in this world, as you engage with culture, as you consume what it is offering to us every day? Because Paul's purpose here for Christians is that we do not underestimate this enemy. Every single day, we wake up to devil schemes, don't we? When you think about it, the input of devil schemes into our eyes and ears and minds can easily outstrip the input of the gospel of Jesus into our eyes and ears and minds. If you only really have 2 to 3 hours of Christian input and fellowship in a week, consider this. In that same week, we've been bombarded with between 10 and 20,000 adverts, hundreds of godless storylines, dozens of expressed philosophies, all fusing together into anti-God worldviews. Often through people and individuals in particular, but also institutions, often enshrined in traditions, but absolutely always from these spiritual powers and from the devil himself. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. But when we understand this, when we understand it, appropriate measures can be taken, can't they? Indeed, God has provided not only this crucial intelligence for his people, but he's also provided this armor. So let's have a look at that. Second point, we have armor from God to put on. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Verse 13, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. And then verses 14 to 17 sort of take us through. We'll have a look at those in a minute. Just as we were talking in the kids' talk, you do not enter an environment of threat unprotected. At least you don't do that knowingly. You don't knowingly take on a dangerous activity without protection. You don't enter a theater of war without taking all and any possible measures to both protect and arm yourself. You see it on the news when journalists are reporting from the news from a war zone. We see them doing so in full body armor and helmets, and you know there's usually some stuff going on in the background because they're trying to get as close to bring the reality. But the reality means they need some protection. And so, this armor is described in verses 14 to 17. They're very famous words. There's the belt, the breastplate, the boots, the shield, and the sword, and the helmet. Equipment for battle. But each piece of equipment represents something crucial for the believer. Truth, righteousness, gospel readiness, faith, salvation, and the gospel message itself. Equipment for the battle. It's not just a novel idea that Paul made up. These items and their characteristics are drawn from God's word. They go back to the book of Isaiah, the prophet, and we see, and I've got a slide up here that shows where some of this armor comes from, these images. It describes the armor of God. It's his armor, or the armor of his Messiah, his promised king. It's not from God, it's is God's, as it were. And you can see it up there in those references. We can also recognize all of these items that are mentioned as ones that we've seen and heard already in Ephesians. We stuck a whole load of them up on the back wall, actually, on those sticky notes. They're represented there as we reflected on Ephesians 4 and 5 a couple of weeks ago. And so Paul urges the Ephesians, if you know your God and you know the enemy, you'll put this on, won't you? You'll put it on fully. Put on the full armor of God. And so we have the belt of truth, verse 14. Truth keeps our outfit together, especially in an active setting, especially talking of battlefield, vigorous activity, if you like. Roman soldiers depended on their belts for this security. I'm depending on my belt for this security here. Much more important in a battlefield, though. Security of your outfit is crucial if you are in the battle, especially where truth is concerned. Don't we see public figures fall all the time for lack of truth? Don't we? And we know it not in the public sphere, just in our own workings and interactions with our society through our workplaces and in other places too. And Paul's already reminded us in Ephesians 4 verse 27 that our enemy, the devil, what's he looking for? He's looking for a foothold. He's looking for a little crack, a chink in the armor, the weak point. The truth of God in the gospel is how we resist against him. Belt of truth, check. Got that? Hopefully. Breastplate of righteousness, verse 14. This armor protected both the front and the back, not just the breast, and was obviously crucial in protecting the major organs. So what's in view here? Righteousness is that breastplate. Now, it could mean our wearing of the justifying righteousness of God in Christ, which is serious protection. I'm justified. I don't deserve to be right before God, but God sees me as right in his sight. That is some massive protection there, that we stand right in God's sight through Jesus Christ. But look, it could also refer to ethical righteousness and the rubbing in of the idea, again, that we sort of put up on the back wall there, of putting on the new self. We're, after all, being created to be like God in righteousness and holiness, and indeed, following God's example. I'd suggest both of those should be in our minds as we think about righteousness protecting us. So put that on. Check. Next thing, verse 15, appropriate footwear. That is feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. It is the gospel that keeps us agile and potent in this struggle. When we allow ourselves to be distracted by what matters less, our feet become heavy. Many things can seem good for us to be about as God's people, but the good ceases to be that when it gets in the way of the best. And so Christ preached peace to those who were near and peace to those who were far away. We've seen that in Ephesians. Christ brought us peace with God and with each other. And so it's striking then that we, if we have received that peace, in the words of Isaiah 52, we become those who bring that message to others. We engage in spiritual warfare by announcing this gospel of peace. So what have you got on your feet in terms of this struggle? So all of those items are to be worn. The next is to be taken up. It's the shield of faith, verse 16. So in view here, it's not some small thing like I had for the kids' talk, but actually the big full-body shield of the Roman army. And in Paul's imagery to faith, or better, our trust in confidence. His imagery is, it's about faith. Better way to think about that is our trust and our confidence in God. That is the shield in view. Knowledge and acceptance of God's promises. Owning them for ourselves. Taking refuge in those things. And when we do take refuge in these, all the devil's schemes, the temptations that come, the doubts, despair, even along with physical assaults of persecution and false teaching, we've heard some of this worked out as we considered Persecuted Church Sunday a while back. Those things are put out when God's people take refuge in his promises. And so when our trust is in our God and in his mighty power, we overcome these satanic attacks. It's what Paul's holding out to us. Next is the helmet of salvation, verse 17. We know about this, don't we? In Ephesians, we've been learning all about our salvation. Ephesians 1, the riches that we have in Christ. Every spiritual blessing is ours in him. Ephesians 2, we've been saved by grace alone. We've been raised up in Christ and with Christ into the heavenlies. Hold on to that thought, because that should help us, shouldn't it? The position of power and authority with Christ, to which we have been raised with Christ, is far greater than that possessed by our mighty supernatural enemies. What a thought that is. It's why it's so important to get a big grasp on what our salvation is, on who we are in Christ. Increasingly live in the light of that, and we'll be strong. The helmet of salvation, our thoughts about where we are with Christ and in Christ. And that brings us to the sword of the Spirit, verse 17. In view is the Roman short sword. Again, the emphasis is on pretty close quarters combat, really. And while we tend to assume that this must mean the Bible when we talk about the sword of the Spirit, because of the explanation, which is the Word of God, there in verse 17, Paul uses the word rhema instead of his usual logos for word. So what? So what, Graham? Well, it's interesting because rhema emphasizes more a word that is spoken forth, one that is uttered. And so this is about the gospel message, the message of the logos, the message of the word of God being uttered, actually being wielded. You know what I mean? Spoken out, proclaimed, and which when spoken is given its penetrating power by the Holy Spirit. This word proclaimed in the realm of darkness does damage to Satan's kingdom. And we know this, don't we? It liberates those who have been his captive. So hey, we've got some armor from God, the armor of God, to put on, haven't we? Haven't we? This is for us. Let's make sure then that we're clear on the reason why we should put this on. Verse 11, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Verse 13, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. You are the last, you're there on the battlefield after all has happened, and you're standing, and you're standing firm, verse 14, in the mighty power of God. Standing firm is the controlling verb of this passage, really. Clearly, if you don't put this armor on fully, don't expect to stand. That's the logic, isn't it? You're utterly vulnerable. And don't wait for the day of evil to come either. Prepare for the day of evil. This is your new normal. These are your clothes. We're in the battle. The wrestling is happening right now. But there's something more to say about it and about how we put on this armor, I think. And it relates to our big idea, which is our third point. This is the complete big idea now. Those who are taking notes. You cannot be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power if you don't pray. Have a look at verse 18. Here's what Paul says straight after this armor. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Prayer's mentioned five times in those verses, and the word all four times. Think about that. If we're talking about expressing God's truth, straining to don the righteousness of the new self, if we're thinking about being focused on the gospel, God's great plan for this world, and claiming his powerful promises and articulating our salvation and wanting to speak forth God's saving message about Jesus, if we're talking about being strong, not in our own strength and resources, but rather in the Lord and in his mighty power, if we're talking about utter dependence on God through our Lord Jesus, that's what prayer's about, isn't it? Isn't that what prayer's about? It includes all of that. Prayers, they're not something to fit in, according to Paul. Everything fits in to prayer and praying. Because in prayer and praying, we're relating to our God. Now, this is a large part, I think, if not the whole part, of putting on the armor of God. All occasions. That includes this. That includes the occasion after this and the one after that and any other occasion. List your life in terms of occasions. All occasions. All kinds of prayers and requests. Every single one of them. Praying for all the Lord's people. There's us here. We're the Lord's people. There's other Lord's people. Pray for all of them. Praying for the battle. Paul asked prayer for himself that the mystery of the gospel will be made known. Praying about that. So what is it to wear truth? What is it to put on righteousness and be ready and to express faith and to articulate our salvation and to wield the gospel? They're not clothes to wear. They're fruits of a living relationship with God. And they're expressed in a prayerful, praying life. And so we come back to an appeal, really, and a challenge to us as a church and individuals. Because we can say this, and we can say it again, and we can say it again, and we can say it again and again. It's a call and an appeal to grow in our praying. As a church together, individually, in our families, among our friends, in our workplaces, on the sports court, every occasion. All of these things, these occasions are lived out in the theater of spiritual warfare. That's what we're being told. Do you believe that? The enemy's always looking. There's another always looking for a foothold. That chink in the armor, that weak point, but God has given us his armor. No, God has given us himself that we might be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. It's not going to happen though if we're not praying. We don't pray or we won't pray. It cannot but happen when God's people are full of prayer and laying hold of all of the riches of his grace that we've been mining in Ephesians and throughout the rest of his word and growing together in all of that. Prayer's a massive part of that, isn't it? I want to say that the prayer meetings have grown a little bit. Sunday 9:30, it's just a little check-up as a practical aside. We had two empty seats this morning, but the room's nearly full. We're not quite at change venue Yet, it's encouraging.